Hey everyone, today is Wednesday, May 6th. That's right, it's now May. It's a beautiful day outside, and I hope that you're enjoying it. Just want to encourage you to gather your family together, grab a Bible, and open it up to the book of Joshua. Last week, I did an overview on the book of Ruth, and we specifically focused on Naomi and how God provided for her. We saw how she was not only taken care of in her own time, but that Ruth bore her a grandson. Now, Ruth's son Obed would have a son named Jesse, who then had a son named David, who would then be king. That also means that Ruth is in the genealogy of Christ. God used Naomi and Ruth in great ways. I want to remind you of this because so far I had just been picking different passages to focus on each week with no real pattern. But last week I decided I wanted to really narrow my focus a little bit. And so I've decided that each week I'm going to pick a person from the genealogy of Christ that's found in Matthew chapter 1. And each week we're going to look at that person's life and see how God worked in them and through them to accomplish his goals and bring about Christ. Now there are only four women whose names are included in this genealogy. Last week we talked about Ruth, who is one of them. And this week we're going to look at another one, and we're going to look at Rahab. And Rahab, interestingly enough, is actually the mother of Boaz, making her Ruth's mother-in-law, following her marriage to Boaz. Now, I don't know if Ruth ever met Rahab, but it's an interesting connection to consider that these two women, both foreign women, were included in the genealogy of Christ and are so closely related. Anyways, let's turn with me to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 9, but before we do, I want to do just a quick recap of what's going on in Joshua. So the Israelites are preparing to enter the land of Canaan. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They haven't yet crossed the Jordan River. Joshua wants to know what lays in wait for them in the land of Canaan. So he sends two spies to view the land, but he tells them to especially take note of Jericho. And so the spies wind up in the house of Rahab, who was a prostitute, and the king hears about this, and they call for Rahab to bring out the men. And Rahab hid the men on her roof and told the king that while the men did come to her house, they had already left. The king believes her and sends men to chase after them. And Rahab returns to her home and goes up to the roof to speak to the spies. And that's where we pick up in verse 9. And she said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Rahab gives us a lot to consider in this proclamation. She establishes that she and the entire land of Canaan have heard of the great things that God has done for the people. She begins with the passage of the Red Sea, the capstone of the Exodus. God delivered his people from the Egyptians, and God received glory for this. The whole earth knows of this miracle. And this shouldn't surprise us, because God told Pharaoh this plainly in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. He says, "But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Through God's miraculous deliverance of his people, the land of Canaan knew of him, and they trembled. They feared the God of Israel. Rahab said that they were melting in fear because of them. And then further evidence of what waits for them is found just over the Jordan River. The Canaanites know that the Israelites have already defeated two kings and taken possession of their land. This happens in Numbers chapter 21. the Israelites killed these two kings, took possession of their land, and stayed there. The Canaanites knew it. They saw it as a preview of what was going to happen to them, and they were afraid. Then Rahab makes a stunning conclusion about God. She takes note that everyone is afraid, but not because of the size of their army, but because the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. That is such a huge statement to make. Yahweh is God in heaven and on earth, the God of Israel. You see, most countries at this time, and most people believed, that there were several gods. And each god would kind of adopt a country. And when the countries warred with one another, their gods also fought with one another. And the country that won had the stronger god. But this isn't what Rahab is saying. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that Rahab had a flawless theology of who God is at this time. She doesn't. She would have to learn more. But God had given her enough faith and clarity to make such a bold statement. Yahweh is God in heaven and on earth. He is in control of all things. John Calvin wrote, "Rahab does not speak hesitantly, but declares in absolute terms that whatever power exists resides in God, in the God of Israel alone. That he commands all the elements, that he orders all things above and below, and determines human affairs." Rahab has unashamedly declared that she believes that the God of Israel is the one true God. She shows that she believes that he is who the Bible says he is, the God of heaven, the creator of everyone and everything, the one who holds the world in the palm of his hands. She can see all of this from afar. She can see that God is who he says he is through what he has done for his people, which is remarkable considering the fact that the children of Israel lost almost no time in forgetting that God had delivered them from Egypt. They, maybe 5 minutes after they were across the Red Sea, they began to complain. They said, "You led us here to die," to Moses. Rahab's faith is incredible and it is rewarded. She and her family are saved when the city falls. She is grafted into the people of God and is included in the genealogy of Christ. There is a reason that her name is included with the great men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 31, it says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she had welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Rahab's faith in God, her belief in who he was, caused her to help the spies. She welcomed them into her home. She protected them from the king and helped them escape. That's such an incredible verse. Her faith motivated her actions. You might be wondering why the author of Hebrews called her the prostitute Rahab. And at first glance, it might sound like the author is shaming her by bringing up her past. But I don't think that's what they were trying to do. I believe that this is a reminder that our past does not define us. We are more than our mistakes. We are more than the sin that we used to struggle with. Rahab was a foreign prostitute, a woman that the Israelites normally would have despised, but her faith changed everything. In faith, she is welcomed into the people of God. Listen how Calvin put this. "Is it not wonderful then that when the Lord condescended to transfer a foreign female to his people and to engraft her into the body of the church, he separated her from a profane and accursed nation? Her past is behind her. She isn't a prostitute anymore. She isn't a Canaanite anymore. She is set free, separated from her past by God through faith." And in the same way, each of us has been separated from our past. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are new creations. The old is gone. God gave Rahab a new identity, and the author of Hebrews is not trying to put the yoke of her sin back upon her, but is magnifying the grace of God. She was a prostitute, but through her faith, she was saved and God's name was made known. She brought glory to God by her faith, and God saw fit to use her to bring about Boaz, Obed, Jesse, King David, and then most importantly, Jesus our Messiah. Rahab's faith demonstrates what true saving faith looks like. It is belief and it is action. She believed that God had given the city and the entire land of Canaan into the hands of Israel. She believed and confessed that he was the one true God. And she acted. She protected the spies. She hid them. She helped them escape, and she pleaded for mercy. And when they told her what to do, she did it, and she was spared. She was rewarded and brought into the family of God. That is absolutely remarkable. So what can we learn from this Canaanite woman? It feels like this took place a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. You know, we aren't likely to be put in a situation where we have to hide spies and lie to the government about it. But we can still learn from Rahab. First, we can see that there's no sin, no person so bad that God's grace and mercy cannot save. Rahab was a Canaanite woman. Not only was she not a member of God's chosen people, she was a prostitute, a harlot, someone who would have been despised, and God showed her grace. And the same grace that God poured out on Rahab, he pours out on all who come to him in faith. There's never a point where we get to where we're good enough for God to see us and say, okay, now I can save him. Or, oh good, now I can use her. That's not how it works. God pours freely his grace on sinners. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to get our act together. And we don't have to let the shame of our past sins prevent us from trusting God, from obeying God. Rahab could have thought that she wasn't good enough. She could have said, oh, I'm a prostitute and a foreigner. What is this great God in heaven going to do with me? He has nothing to do with me. But she didn't. She believed that he could and would save her, and she acted in faith. Don't let the sins, the shame of your past, prevent you from acting in faith. I'm reminded of the time that Jesus called a Canaanite woman a dog. That's right, Jesus called a woman a dog. It absolutely happened. In Matthew chapter 15, this woman came to Jesus because her daughter was possessed by a demon and she was suffering. And so she's calling out to Jesus to help her. And Jesus just ignores her. The disciples, come to Jesus and they say, will you send her away because she won't stop calling out? And so Jesus finally answers. And when he answers, he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That's my job. I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel. And so the woman comes before him, kneeling, and says, Lord, help me. Which is an awesome prayer, by the way. Lord, help me. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Wow. Right there. I was sent to the sheep of Israel, God's chosen people. You are not one of them. You are a dog. But listen to how she responds. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, we would probably be outraged if someone spoke to us that way. It's condescending at its best. In fact, if you just stopped at Jesus' words there, you'd probably be offended for this woman and probably be questioning why Jesus would speak to her this way. But look at her humility. She embraces the shame of her status. I am a dog. But even the dogs get crumbs. This woman had such great faith in the power of Jesus that she knew even a crumb, even a sliver, if it were spared, would save her daughter. Jesus responds by granting her request and commending her faith. The woman that he had just moments before called a dog, he now is praising. Because he didn't call her a dog to humiliate her, but to just call to attention the need to be humble. The need to understand that we don't earn grace. We don't earn mercy. Jesus may have called Rahab a dog too, but like this woman, she had faith. She embraced her lowly status and knelt before the king. Our past shame, our past sins mean nothing when we kneel before the king. When we come to Jesus, all of that is gone. And that is incredible, remarkable, marvelous. Rahab was humble. This woman was humble. And we need to be humble. But we also need to be people of action. Faith in God doesn't allow us to be passive. It doesn't allow us to sit and do nothing. Rahab acted out of faith. She believed that if she aided the spies, she would be spared. All of Jericho was afraid. All of Jericho believed that God was going to give the city over to Israel. But only Rahab believed that there might be grace for her. And so she acted. She welcomed the spies and protected them. She helped them escape. She obeyed their instructions to put a scarlet cord outside her window. We need to be people of action. We need to believe that God is who he says he is, and that demands action. We need to be people whose deeds match our words. Are you a Christian, first and foremost? If your life were recorded secretly, and then we took that tape and gave it to a stranger and said, describe this person in one word, would that word be Christian? We get labeled a lot of things in life. Michigander, American, right now, essential or non-essential. Democrat, Republican, white, black, Hispanic, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian. I could go on and on. Michigan fan, Michigan State fan. We don't know why some people are that. But still, our identities are made up of several different things. We view ourselves through a lens of all these things. But what is the big thing? What's the foundation of your identity? Are you a Christian who happens to be a Republican? Or are you a Republican that happens to be a Christian? Do you first think about what party you support thinks about a specific topic? Or do you first think about what did God say about that? That matters. If your first thought is political and not biblical, that should tell you who your God is. From the moment we see Rahab in the book of Joshua, she is acting in fear of God, not the fear of man. She casts aside all political ramifications for her action. She puts her allegiance to God and God alone. She has abandoned all prior identifying markers. She isn't Rahab the harlot of Jericho. She is Rahab the woman who fears the Lord and is willing to risk everything to follow him. Rahab didn't just leave her sin and her shame behind. She left everything behind to follow him. And we are called to do the same. So I want you to consider today, what makes up your identity? Take some time to think about, talk about it with your family if you can. What makes up your identity? What makes you who you are? There are a lot of different things that contribute to it. But is God the foundation? Do your actions show that God is the foundation? Consider what things might be taking the place of God in your heart and in your mind. We all struggle with the temptation to make things into idols, to let things take God's rightful place. We must be aware of these tendencies, get it out in the open, and make a plan to face it. Dive into God's word as a family, as an individual, and strive to live the faith that Rahab demonstrated so remarkably. We'll see you next week.